I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this evening to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we continue a series through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount. I come to the fourth Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, as well as from Psalm 63, which we'll read in light of Matthew 5. You can find these on page 1029 and 801 if you're using the Pew Edition Bibles. As we do begin a new year, it's fitting for us to consider on this first Sunday the blessing that Jesus promises to disciples that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Thus far from God's word from that place, also turning then to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David as he is fleeing from his son Absalom into the wilderness of Judah. Here he writes these words, beginning at verse 1. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied, as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of a sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Thus far from God's holy word. Shall we pray that the Lord bless that to us again this evening? Heavenly Father, we come before you now as we turn to your word, as we study and meditate upon it. And as we enter into this new year, we pray for hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work within us now, and that we would be removed and unhinged from the thoughts and the things of this world, to be lifted up to see the glories of your kingdom. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that will control you and everything that you do in this new year ahead of you? Perhaps some of you have made resolutions that you are intent and that you are serious about keeping, but we know that even the best resolutions often go unkept because they don't have the power, they don't have the ability to motivate us to do what we like them to do. But something inevitably will control us and shape us in this new year ahead in everything that we do. And perhaps we need to simplify the question. What, instead of thinking of the year ahead, let's think only of tomorrow morning. What will shape everything that we do in the morning? Why get out of bed? And once we do get up, what motivates us to do anything? The book of Proverbs offers insight when it says that the appetite of a worker does all of the working for him. When he wakes up in the morning with an empty stomach, he knows his need for work or he will not eat. And so his appetite determines the rest of his day. It influences every choice that he makes, how early he rises, how hard he works, and how long he works for. Our appetites are the reins placed upon us that control us in everything that we do. And the same is no less true spiritually. What we hunger and what we thirst for, what we crave after, will shape every action that we make tomorrow and the year ahead. And that principle Jesus wants to impress upon us here this evening when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What is your appetite for in this new year? He wants that sting of an empty stomach to be at the forefront of your imagination and the captivating force of our consideration of this fourth beatitude. Because without an empty stomach, we have no need to pursue him. And we won't have an appetite for righteousness. What does your appetite crave for in this new year? It is an emptiness that these first three beatitudes remind us that we are spiritually impoverished in the sight of God and destitute. And the only fitting response that Jesus says to a destitute heart is a desperate heart, desperate for both his righteousness, and for our own righteousness. Our recognition of great need creates a great hunger within our hearts. And that great hunger will shape everything that we do. And Jesus promises his blessing to those that are desperate for righteousness. They, he says, will be satisfied because they pant for his presence, they ponder his provision, and they praise him for his protection. And first we see that a desperate heart pants for God's presence. There is nothing more that we need in this year ahead than to have God's presence be near us. To be in God's presence is to have life. And this is the confession that David makes in Psalm 63, and this is the blessing that Jesus describes and promises to his disciples. Our Lord teaches this great need in the imagery of our appetites. We are what we eat. And our appetites pursue the things that we think will sustain them with life. To have a hunger and to have a thirst is no mere discontentment. It is life and death. These are our extreme circumstances. And what Jesus wants us to see here is that we need God's presence in order to have life. And that comes by way of having righteousness. Because we cannot have God's presence without righteousness. This was to be the lesson of the Israelites in the wilderness when they disobeyed God. Remember that God was teaching them that there is something more life-giving than manna, something more fundamental to life than the bread he gives. Isn't that what Moses said to the Israelites? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Righteousness and law-keeping are more necessary for life and for our existence than the nourishment of physical food and drink. And of course, this lesson goes all the way back even to the garden and our first parents who learned the lesson the hard way. You may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Disobedience will bring death, and righteousness will bring life. And it is that simple truth that Jesus wants to impress upon us in this new year. And brothers and sisters, we need to stop and appreciate that for a moment. As we have exited an old year and entered into a new year, we have a moment to ask ourselves again, what is the source of life? What is the source of your life? And what do you pursue with an empty stomach? With those questions in mind, we consider the life of David found here in Psalm 63. Consider his situation. As the rightful king, he has been banished from his home and forced to flee from his rebellious son, Absalom. Now, this broader context is found in 2 Samuel 15, and we're told there that David leaves everything behind in desperate escape and narrow escape from his son. And after wandering, he finds himself now in the deserts of Judah, west of the Dead Sea, in the arid climate where life does not grow and the rain seldom falls and food is scarce to find. All around him, he sees death. He calls it a dry and weary land where there is no water. Far from his kingdom, far from his palace and from his home, far from the people of God and far from the presence of God. And David is at the brink of death. And while these may be his desperate conditions, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, turns this desert existence into a psalm of contemplation over the true nature of life. And in beautiful poetic fashion, he reshapes these images of his need for physical food and drink into his need for spiritual food and drink, as Jesus wants us to understand. What David sees as more necessary for life is the presence of God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I long for you, I pant for you, because you are my God. He speaks of him so dearly because he has a relationship with him. He is in covenant with him. It's a confession of dependence upon the covenant God that David makes. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And so intense his desire that his soul thirsts and his flesh faints for God. He cannot live without his presence. It's a matter of life and a matter of death. And so David earnestly seeks for God. Where will he be found in such a desert? Where can God be found amidst all of this death? Where is his presence? And with his mind's eye, it's as if he sees a mirage of the sanctuary of God in the desert. He sees it so clearly in his memory. He remembers where God's presence is found. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And the beauty of poetry is that it causes us to stop and to think about the images that we see. What is God's sanctuary? Again, if you were to read 2 Samuel 15, there was an attempt by Zadok the priest to bring the Ark of the Covenant with David into the wilderness. But David, in faith, told him to leave it and to remain in Jerusalem, to bring it back to the city. That box where God was seated above the cherubim, carried on poles, the same ark that David had rescued from the hand of the Philistines, the ark which displayed God's power and his glory to the nations because he was with his people. It was a symbol of God's presence. And within that ark lay the Ten Commandments and the jar of manna from the wilderness, a perpetual reminder to the Israelites of what God would do to sustain them. David sees it with his eye of faith, and he confesses in faith that God's covenant love will sustain me. Indeed, he says, it is better than life. Your steadfast love is better, it's greater, it's larger than life. And perhaps David is even reciting to himself the Ten Commandments. He shows his steadfast love to thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments. David rejoices in God because of his faithfulness to his covenant promise to be near his people. I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. He praises God because he will sustain him and provide for him. And isn't that what we need in this year ahead? We need God's presence. because it's more necessary for us than anything else. And we will be satisfied when we ponder upon what God has provided to us and for us. This brings us to our second consideration this evening. Jesus calls his disciples to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that stems from the provision that God has made for them in the righteousness of Christ. There are two elements to the righteousness that Jesus is speaking about here in this fourth beatitude. On the one hand, we need the objective righteousness of Christ received only by faith. We need that accomplished work of Christ to be attributed to us, and that is certainly true. There is no life without covenant faithfulness, and therefore we need Christ's righteousness, for we are empty without him. But on the other hand, to limit our definition of this kind of righteousness squared nicely in this box is to miss the pressing reality of Jesus' words. Jesus is preaching the coming of his kingdom, and the Beatitudes are descriptions of those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. These are those who have Christ's righteousness. And what Jesus says that they long for, what they hunger and thirst for, is for their own righteousness. They long for God's reign and for his rule to be at work in their lives and in their hearts. They hunger and they thirst for it. They recognize that God's will is the source of life. And having tasted that the Lord is good, their appetite for righteousness increases. You see, this is the second benefit that David receives from being in the wilderness. Not only is he forced to consider what will it be that will sustain him in the wilderness, but he's also forced to ponder what will satisfy him in the wilderness. And so we see that he ponders upon God's provision. David turns from speaking of his desperate pursuit for God under the hot, dry desert sun to the slow hours of the cold desert night, where on his bed he meditates upon God, the watches of the night, the slow hours, where the clock seems to barely move, and so his eyes are awake, his body is restless, and he is the most vulnerable to attacks from creatures of the night, and he's without sleep. And as desperate as he is, and as hungry and thirsty as he is, he meditates on how God has provided for him in the past. He says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Perhaps how he was delivered from the hand of Goliath, and how God had delivered him from the anger of Saul. God has been his help. And because he remembers how God has rescued him in the past, he says in faith, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And don't miss that phrase. David's meditation upon God's provision leads him to sing, "My soul clings to you." Under the provision of God's wings, his soul clings to God. And this word for clinging is marital, it's covenantal, it's a word for devotion. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cling to his wife." It was also the command given to the Israelites at Sinai, "You shall fear the Lord, you shall serve him and hold fast to him." And David says, because he has tasted the Lord's presence, he will devote himself to God's righteousness. His meditation upon God, his pondering upon God's provision sparks his devotion and service to him. And isn't that still the case? When we have known the righteousness of God in Christ, that it will change our desire, it will change our desire to serve God and our neighbors. And that is what Jesus is speaking about, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And it begins in simple meditation. Knowing and recounting what we have received from Christ. How can we devote ourselves in service when we don't remember or recount or meditate on what he has done for us? Congregation, what do you hunger and thirst for? Your appetite will work for you. When you wake up in the morning with an empty stomach, it will determine everything you do, all the choices that you make. It will shape how we live, what choices we make, the television shows we watch, what people we call our friends, and even what goals we set for our lives. It controls everything about us. And a good appetite will satisfy us. And a poor appetite will not nourish us. One way will lead to satisfaction, but a poor appetite will lead to disappointment. One way leads to greater communion and fellowship with God, enjoying His presence, and the other leads to greater distance and separation, wondering if God is near to us. And of course, there are ebbs and flows to the Christian life, and none of us are able to perfectly hunger and thirst for righteousness. But notice that Jesus is saying that this hunger and this thirst for righteousness will never go away in this life. It's a returning hunger. It's a cycle of tasting the Lord's presence and feasting upon Him. It's a returning hunger and thirst to live still more righteously. And isn't that the beauty of what David confesses? My soul clings to you because your hand upholds me. You empower me to live this way. Your Spirit at work in me increases my desire for you and enables me to cling to you and to devote myself to you. And furthermore, by meditating on your word, I am fueled to praise you. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote on the inside cover of his own personal Bible the phrase, "This book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And do you believe that, brothers and sisters? That your own devotional life will shape the experience of your personal life? And that when it comes to service, it will shape our appetites? What we fill our thoughts and our desires with and our minds with will determine our desires. Our children understand this, or perhaps they don't. That if they eat junk food before dinner, they spoil their appetites for what is truly nourishing for them. And if we fill our lives with junk food, how can we expect to live lives of service and praise? If we don't meditate on God's word, how can we learn to love His word? Let me be the first to encourage you then this year to make it your aim in study. Your aim to devote yourself to the Word of God, to study and to know Him, to seek after Him, because the Lord promises to satisfy your soul, your hunger and your thirst. That's the result of David's meditation. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and with rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I meditate upon you in the watches of the night." When he ponders upon what God has provided, he is satisfied, and he realizes it's far better than what the enemies of God have in store for them. He has a table spread out in front of him of God's presence. And not only will God's presence sustain him, not only will it satisfy him, but it will save him. And this is the final thing that we consider together. David praises God because he will protect him from his enemies. After meditating upon God and having his perspective changed by his word, David returns back to the reality of his situation. He is being pursued by his enemies. They seek to destroy his life. But because his confession is that God's steadfast love is greater than life, he can discern the true end of God's enemies. And everyone who hungers and thirsts against him will die by their desire. Notice that imagery used in these final verses, a picture of God's enemies being swallowed up. They will be consumed by their evil thoughts, their words and deeds. The very ground will swallow them up as they go down into the depths of the earth. The very sword that would be used against him will be turned against them, and in final destruction, they will be devoured by jackals. A picture of the final end of all those that do not desire the Lord's righteousness. Their inordinate desires will consume them, and judgment will swallow them. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1? Isn't it ironic also that David, his enemies are all in Jerusalem, even sitting on the very throne in Jerusalem, while David is left to hunger and thirst in the wilderness, and yet they are farther from God's presence than David, who is hiding in the wilderness. David is upheld by God. They will be overthrown by God. David will be filled and satisfied. They will be consumed. His mouth will be open to praise God. Theirs will be closed in judgment. Because God has promised to protect his anointed one. He is the true king. That's what he confesses. The king will rejoice in God. He will rejoice because he experiences his presence. It isn't his palace, it isn't his kingdom, his throne that makes him a king. It's his relationship with God. And what David confesses here is more than a synonym for I. He isn't saying, I will rejoice. No, he's calling attention to his office. He says the king is the one who will rejoice. The one established by God, anointed by God, will rejoice. And that's really what this final portion of the psalm is about. The enemies that seek his life have set themselves against God because they have set themselves against the Lord's anointed one. And what a foolish desire that is. They will fail because they war against God's anointed one and God himself. And isn't that the irony of the Sermon on the Mount? There are those who think they are righteous before God. They think that they are close to him. But they despise his anointed one. They will not have him rule over them. And Jesus even says to the scribes and the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently, thinking that in them you have life. But they testify of me. Apart from Christ, there is no righteousness. And certainly the hunger and thirst for personal righteousness isn't even possible. Without a love for the King of heaven, you cannot desire the King's law without the King. Can't hunger and thirst for righteousness apart from Christ. In fact, it's often the case that our desire is contrary to Christ. We don't seek after him. We don't desire his presence. We want to rule ourselves. We hunger and thirst for sin, and we drink from broken cisterns that hold no water. And our sin, brothers and sisters, is the rebellion against the Lord's anointed one. It's the rejection of his reign and his rule in our hearts and our lives. It's a denial of his kingship. And we need salvation. The great hope for you and for me in this year ahead, as we again see our need for righteousness, is not to find it in our own strength, but by faith to behold the sanctuary of the Lord in his covenant faithfulness, not looking to the Old Testament sanctuary and tabernacle, but to Christ, who is the fulfillment, who said, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That is my food, and that is my drink. His righteousness brings God's presence. A greater king who hungered and thirsted in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, who was tempted in every way, who understood that life is more than physical food, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, who brings life by his righteousness. That's the steadfast love of God that you and I need for this year ahead. We need a Savior who hungers and who thirsts and who pants and desires for righteousness, whose greatest desire is the will of the Father. Because, brothers and sisters, we enter this new year with warped appetites. Though we may resolve to try harder to be better, to keep his commandments more, to read his word and to delight in his law, we will still find ourselves desiring what we ought not, living as we should not, and even doing what we thought we would not. We enter remaining sinners. We need a king who is righteous, who will protect us by his payment for sin, and who has done so through his death. Where in final desperation for God's presence, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God might never forsake us. And no presence with the Father was given to Christ. But nonetheless, so righteous was he, and so intense his hunger and thirst for righteousness, that once all was finished, he cried out in a loud cry, I thirst! I thirst! And all that remained for him to drink was the bitter cup of God's wrath, which he drank to the very dregs. That is why David says, all who swear by him, all who live according to him, will exalt, they will lift up the hallelujah, because the king has sustained them with his life. And it is this king and his presence who goes before us in this year ahead. Let that cause your heart to rejoice. Meditate on how God has satisfied your soul and how he will satisfy your soul in eternal life. How fitting it was at the beginning of this new year to celebrate this new year by celebrating the sacrament of communion. The Lord's presence with us through true food and through true drink, who sustains your life as the bread of life and his blood as the water of life. May that fuel your appetite for your own righteousness. Even as the hymnist says, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast on thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. May your desire for the Lord shape everything you do in this new year. And even though we do not know what this year holds in store for us, we can say in confidence that he goes before us, that he will provide for us, and that he will protect us. That even in the wilderness, we could still say with David that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much and praise you for what you have done for us in your Son, that you have provided for us the one who desired more than life itself, the physical life, your will and your word, and that you have given to him, you've given him to us, that we might eat of him by faith, and that we might drink of him by faith, so that our souls might live. May that fuel us in this year ahead, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.